The table of the Lord is spread before us. With open arms, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all." All are invited as the Lord speaks his words of truth and life and hope through this service of worship. Let us prepare our hearts.
In Psalm 138, verse 2, we read, "I will praise your name for your love and for your faithfulness." May we praise his name together this morning with verse 1 of number 249, "Glorify thy name." Stand if you're able, please.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, this morning. And if you're a visitor with us, we encourage you to fill out a visitor card. You can find those on the back of the pew that's in front of you. You can also find there our prayer cards, where you can fill out those if you have any needs that you'd like to share with the congregation. The question on my mind this morning as we gather is, where is Kevin McCloskey? Go Panthers, right? he is there in physical form. We're there in spirit. We do not often cancel our evening programs, but when we do, the Panthers are going to the Super Bowl. So we encourage you to be aware of that tonight, that we will not have our normal activities. We do have a youth party that's going on tonight, and we will resume our normal activities next Sunday with that transition that was mentioned in the newsletter, moving back to 5:45 for our adult Bible study time. We call it adult Bible study, but we do have teens who come to that from time to time. We do have some folks who are even younger than that who have popped in. It is open for everyone, but during that time, we have children's activities, we have youth activities, so there is something for everyone. Put that on your radar today. As we mentioned in the invitation, the table of the Lord is set before us. This is a meal not to be taken lightly, but it is not our meal served to you. It's not First Baptist that invites you to the table. It is the Lord's table, and it is He who bids you come. Would you use this service as a time to prepare your heart and your mind for the celebration of this powerful symbol of Christ's body and blood?
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with clanging cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we bring all of us this day to praise your name. Everything we have, every breath we have, every thought we have, every action that we plan out, Father, is for you. May it be a pleasing sacrifice to you this day, knowing that we gather with Christians across this world to celebrate on this Sabbath Sunday. Father God, we just ask that you guide our time of worship. May it be a time of remembrance. May it be a time of reflection. And most importantly, may it be a time of driving us to serve you in this world. We lift this prayer in your Son's name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you would, join with me in standing and singing our hymn of praise, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, hymn number 330.
Well, Santa Clara, California may be hosting the Super Bowl today, but we are also hosting a Super Bowl here at First Baptist Elon, S-O-U-P-E-R. The Royal Ambassadors each year sponsor this event and promote it, and we ask you to donate canned food, canned or boxed food items for distribution to the Allied Church's homeless shelter. There are places throughout the church you can donate. There are baskets out by the sanctuary door here. There is a bin upstairs by the RA room. We will be doing this through February 14th, and probably around the 16th or so, we will take the canned food items, the food items, over to the Allied Church's homeless shelter. Please support this. This is a great project. Our boys enjoy making the posters. You've probably seen the posters as a reminder throughout the church. But we appreciate your support with this.
Our offertory hymn is Jesus Paid It All, hymn number 134. Please stand again as we sing together.
Let us pray. Father God, as we come to the time of service where we are reminded and challenged to return a portion of the blessings that you have given us as an offering to serve and honor you, not just in this place, but in this community, what better way and fitting of talking about offering than standing in front of the communion table? An offering that was given so many years ago, an offering we still remember and reflect on today. So, Father, as we return a portion of these offerings this day, whether it be the canned food items at the door, the items placed into the offering plates, or our lives as we seek to honor you. May we be reminded that this is truly an offering. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Join me in this time of confession and prayer. Almighty God, we pause before your throne of grace, and in our silence we each prepare our hearts through confession as we confess now silently to you. Father, as we wrestle with your Son, Jesus the Christ, we find that so often we have come up short this week, missed opportunities to share his love with others, failure to do the things we ought to do, and such a gleeful readiness to do the things we ought not. We are but beggars, just a ragtag bunch who struggle to find our way and to follow it. We are uneasy with the idea of taking up our crosses and following you. And even while we sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus," we're not sure what that means. We're not sure we really want to. And so we pray that your mercy would cover us and that your grace would show us the way. We believe, but help us with our unbelief. We have faith, deepen it. We have hope, secure it in our minds. Teach us to follow Jesus, because we walk in a world that needs him desperately. God, we think this morning about all those who can't be here with us to share in this meal. Broken hips, sickness, struggling with disease, homebound, shut in, unable to get out. There are so many on our list, our prayer list each week, Lord, who are struggling with grief, loss, and hurt. Some are fighting for their lives. Some are fighting against depression. And all of us have a little worry and anxiety as we watch the way things go in our world. Everywhere we look, we do see, and we say it every week, we do see trouble and pain and suffering. God, last week we prayed, come on, Jehovah, hurry up. We pray it again today. Bring your work to completion. Heal those who are broken. Feed those who are hungry. Clothe those who are naked. Open our eyes to those who do not look like us, think like us, act like us, or even believe as we do. Teach us to be your hands and feet in the world. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Our second scripture reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. We invite you to hear again the words of Scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
I have this friend who is famous for making these statements that are kind of dumb but very true. You know, for example, he might say, you know, wherever you go, there you are, those kinds of things. Or you never know somebody until you really know them. You know, that's a really dumb statement, but it's very powerful and true. You never know somebody till you know them. As we think about Jesus this morning, that's something to think about. You never know him until you know him. You never know anybody till you get to know them. I'm sure coming from Germany, before I came to this church, many of you probably wondered, would you be able to understand his accent? You know, would he speak good English? Does he speak English at all? And then, of course, you find out, oh, by the way, he's just a North Carolina boy. But as we approach our scripture today, the question that Jesus is asking his disciples is one that's very timely for us, especially as we come to the Lord's table. Who do you say that I am? We read this in Mark's gospel. In chapter 8, beginning in verse 27, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" He speaks very genuinely and broadly here, just like we might be asked at some point, who do people say Jesus is? Who do your neighbors think he is? Who do your coworkers think he is? What do your parents and grandparents think of Jesus? And I think this is a beginning of a faith journey question. When I began following Christ, it really started out with what everyone else told me about Jesus. It was all about what the preacher said Jesus said and did. It was all about what grandma told me about Jesus. What was he like? What were the things that he did? So Jesus starts where we are with this question, who do the people say that I am? And the answers are varied. In verse 28, and they answered him, John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. I think that it is easy and very tempting to sort of belittle the disciples here, or not so much the disciples, but the people that they've been talking to. How could they think he's John the Baptist? Jesus and John the Baptist have somewhat been in the same room together. Clearly, they're not the same person. Obviously, it's not Elijah, but there's some history, some questioning there. Is he that voice calling out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord? And still others say, one of the prophets. What prophets? Isaiah? Jeremiah? Someone more contemporary? But you see that the reality of what these answers speak to is that that Jesus was someone people didn't really know what to make of. He was not a simple answer. He was not a simplistic figure. He was not some two-dimensional character on the pages of a good story. Who do the people say that I am? And all God's people said, And so the people around the disciples are very much struggling to come to some sort of consensus about this Jesus character. But you know this story. I know you've read this before. And you know, Jesus is not really interested that much in what all the other folk are saying about him. He's actually trying to get somewhere with his disciples. And it's revealed in this very next question. In verse 29, he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things."
In that case, all God's people might say, ouch, or burn. Jesus wants to know what the disciples think of him. Who do they really think he is? They've spent the most time following him. They've been in the intimate inner circle, and they have access to Jesus like no one else did. And Jesus is quite curious because he's concerned not about his own image or wants to be flattered by them. See, when I asked my wife this morning, does this look all right? I just wanted to say, you look handsome. It's self-serving. That Jesus is not asking, does this robe make me look all right? What he wants to know, what he's concerned about, is that the disciples get him. That they understand who they're following and why it matters. Jesus could just as easily ask me or you that same question this morning. Who do you say I am? I did something. I do this in every church I've served. I walk around and I steal. I'm a thief in the night, and I steal these portraits of Jesus from different rooms in the church. This one comes from our library. Is that okay, Sandy? This is a beautiful portrait of Jesus with these little children on his lap. It's actually hanging right over the children's books in the library. So it's very appropriate. Kids can come in there, they can see this image of Jesus, and they can look at it and think, wow, Jesus must love the little children. This little kid looks like he's got on a diaper or something, I don't know. But they're cute, and it's cute, and Jesus is cute. I'll leave it at that. It's beautiful. This idea that Jesus says the children matter. That's an image of Jesus. Jesus cares about the little ones. This one I stole from the Truth Seekers classroom. I think that's Jesus. I'm pretty sure. But it's not a typical image of Jesus. If you can see, it's a little boy. That's probably Joseph. He's got a hammer and nails, and he's working on some wood. You know, his daddy was a carpenter. And so this imagines little boy Jesus as a toddler. And what's chilling is that image of him holding the nail. This painting foreshadows. It sees Jesus as innocent, like a child. It sees Jesus as someone who's somewhat playful. But it also acknowledges that Jesus came to die. So whoever is envisioning and painting this sees Jesus as the sacrifice. And then this one I stole from myself. This one hangs over my desk in my office. And here you see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And that's Peter, I imagine, saying, no, not my feet. Arguing with Jesus about his servant nature, just as Peter is arguing with Jesus about his sacrificial nature in our scripture. This portrait envisions Jesus as a servant. It imagines the humble nature of Messiah. And it celebrates that. But you know, one thing that I love about these is they're very personal. They're one artist's imagining of Jesus. But one critique I would have is none of these look like Jesus, do they? All of these are very white, very European looking. And most of the time when you go through a church and look at its artwork, you see a Jesus that's kind of like this. He looks like me with a beard. You know, and maybe that's why I like it. I see myself in it. We see a Jesus that fits our own needs, our own personality. We see a Jesus that looks like everybody in our family. And we know the real Jesus, well, he was Middle Eastern. He had olive skin, dark hair, probably very kinky. He probably had a very scraggly beard. He was not dressed like a very clean-looking Episcopal priest. He would have been wearing something tattered and ragged. He was a man on the go, a man on the dirt, a man sleeping with no pillow and no bed, dirty feet, dirty fingernails, a gaunt look. In fact, we are told in the Bible he was not something pleasant to look at. Because I tell you, that's a handsome Jesus in that first picture.
So we wonder, what does it matter?
The point Jesus is getting to here in this question is that we are not asked to see what we want to see. John the Baptist, the prophet, Elijah. We're not asked to see what we want to see, a Jesus just like me, or like the famous buddy Jesus who looks like the surfer dude and is happy-go-lucky and nothing dangerous about him, nothing too controversial about him. Or cartoon Jesus that we see often in little children's bulletins where he looks like he might be a Charlie Brown character. When I was at the boys and girls homes, there was a big stained glass window in the opening. And I won't name names, but somebody who commissioned that and paid for it also must have slipped a 20 because Jesus looked exactly like him. We want a Jesus who's just like us, who meets our expectations. But Jesus is saying, I'm none of these things. And when he tells Peter what kind of Jesus he is, one who must suffer, one who must be tortured, one who must die, and one who will rise again, Peter can't take it. That doesn't fit with what he expected or what he wanted. And he said, no, no, no. I think so often when we encounter the real Jesus, we say, no, not this Jesus. Not this Messiah. Not this Christ. Peter makes a beautiful profession here, doesn't he, when he says, you are the Messiah. But by turning right around and revealing, he doesn't quite get it. I think it's just like me, just like you, just like everybody else who starts to follow Jesus. Like we said, we start off with what Mama told me about Jesus, what the Sunday school teacher told me about Jesus. But then we slowly begin to get it. We begin to realize he's more than that. He is Jesus for me and Jesus for the world. That he's a radical man. That he's a little bit dangerous. That he's brilliant, but also simple. That he's humble, yet hard-hitting. That he's much more complex than we ever imagined. But we still don't quite fully get it at first, do we? Just like Peter didn't. You know what's interesting? I had this conversation with Ethan Reinheimer not too long ago because just before this moment, Jesus heals a blind man. Do you remember that story? The man is blind and begging for mercy, and Jesus spits, and the man can begin to see, and he says, I see people, they seem like trees walking around. He can't fully see just yet. And so Jesus works the magic again, and boom, his eyes are opened, and he can see in full. And the common question is, why didn't Jesus just do it all the first time? Well, I'm going to let you in on something. None of Jesus' miracles were for the sake of miracle. None of his signs and wonders were just for that one person, but they were meant to teach and reveal something. Jesus shows us that the deaf who can't hear God's voice, who can't hear God's word, their ears can be open. The blind who can't see the way and cannot see the truth, who cannot see what's right and wrong, their eyes can be open. And those who could not see Jesus, there is hope for them. But you might not get it all at once. It's not easy. It's not simple. And it turns out it's not magic after all. That it takes some time. And I think that if you're like me, you see a little bit of Jesus, but if that's where you stay, you're still kind of blind. That you have to grow up and open your eyes a little wider to see the full Jesus. C.S. Lewis, we were reading in Praise and Prayer the other week, made this brilliant analogy. He compared the life of a disciple to like that of becoming an egg. Life is given, life is born, there is life there, but you can't stay an egg forever. He says becoming a disciple is like becoming that egg, but that's not the end product. Any more than our first understanding of Jesus is the end product. He says you got to grow up. You got to become the chicken. You got to grow out and grow beyond. And then he makes this statement. He says, you cannot go through life being just a good, decent egg. You must either hatch or go bad. I want us to press pause right there on the sermon, allowing that question, who do you say that I am, to linger as we come now to this table. We're going to share in this meal together this powerful symbol of Christ, his body and blood. And the invitation to you is, as you are taking of the bread and as you take of the cup, wrestle with that question for real this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? Last week I prayed a prayer, and in that prayer I made the statement that we do not like moments of silence. We do not like moments of meditation and worship, because it is in those moments that we cannot escape ourselves, nor can we escape God. This is one of those moments for you this day. You cannot escape yourself, and you cannot escape the Lord. As you take in this meal, who do you really think he is? What do you really know about Jesus? And what do you really believe about him? The scriptures tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and gave thanks, and he broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." And in the same way, he took the cup, and having blessed it, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." Would you pray with me? Oh God, we seek to wrestle now with who we believe your Son to be. Who is he for us? And why does that matter? What are the implications and the dangers in our belief? We come to this meal that you've provided as a symbol of his sacrifice, his commitment of love that was prodigal, lavished on us even to the end and into death. We come to this table seeking to renew our faith and to pick the journey up once more, or to quicken our pace. We pray by these powerful symbols of bread and cup, we would be jolted back into an awakeness of faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
take and eat. Remembrance of Christ. I invite you now to unpause that sermon. Where we left was that question, who do you say that Jesus is? Would you, in a word, just share, just a simple word, an idea that captures who you think Jesus really is? Anybody?
Compassionate.
Compassionate.
All access.
All access.
Love.
Savior.
Savior.
What was it, holy?
Messiah.
Forgiveness.
And there are many more words, countless words we could use. Here comes the practical reality here. Why is it so important? I mean, obviously it's important to say he's Lord and Savior. That's a saving issue, isn't it? But beyond that, our understanding of the person of Jesus is so vital because I'm convinced that what you believe about Jesus shapes and forms the way you live your own life. A disciple is trying to be like Jesus. So whatever we think Jesus is like matters deeply. The fundamentalist may see only the judging side of Jesus. He's the one to come back and to judge the righteous from the unrighteous, the sheep from the goats. And so they may live their life filled with condemnation and judgment and maybe even righteous anger towards all those who don't measure up. On the other spectrum, the liberal person may see Jesus as but a kind and warm ideal played out by this character in a story. And so for them, it's just live life, have fun, and what I do is of little significance. It matters not right and wrong, left or right. The person who envisions Jesus as this humble servant, they're the ones who tend to live every moment of their life seeking to be a humble servant to others, meeting the needs of other people. The one who sees Jesus as this wise and brilliant teacher, they fill their life with books and doctrine and theology, and they are fascinated with the idea of knowing truth and teaching truth to others. But the problem is that each one of those is not 100% right. It's not 100% wrong either. But as King Arthur said in the movie Camelot, I cannot love a man in slices. We cannot love Jesus a little bit of this and none of that. We cannot see only the judge at the end of the world and not see the man on the cross as well. We cannot simply see the wise teacher without also seeing the guy who would play with kids and bounce them on his knee. We cannot see the tears that Jesus shed at the funeral of Lazarus without also seeing the boisterous laughter that he shared with his disciples around the table with the prostitutes and the wine and the tax collectors. The question who we say Jesus is matters because our lives matter to this world. And the challenge for us as we go from this place today is to rethink Jesus. Do we only see part of who he is? Are our eyes only partially healed? Or have we seen in full just yet? And I think if we're honest, we could all open our eyes just a little bit wider. Would you receive this benediction? And after the benediction, we close in a song, because the scripture told us that after they shared in the meal, they sang a hymn and they departed. Would you stand for this prayer? May the one who speaks all truth, who shed all flesh and blood, who opens his heart fully, go with you this week. May he inspire you to follow in his footsteps. And indeed, no matter how hard, no matter how challenging, to be like him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.